chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and Lord, that your word strikes to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you're through your spirit, Lord, that we would be encouraged and convicted where we need to be encouraged or convicted. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we are approaching the end of Epiphany Tide. So Epiphany Tide is this time between Epiphany and the beginning of Lent. Now, it's interesting, right, that we have all these colors that change all the time, but Epiphany is the same color as another season of the year, which is Ordinary Time or Trinity Tide. I like, they have all these names for things. I like Trinity Tide, so I call it Trinity Tide. But Ordinary Time, the summer, in other words, the summer and the first part of the fall. And this time, Ordinary Time, is green, and so is Epiphany, because it's a reminder to us that the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is at work. So even though there's not many holidays or not many very festive things that happen, in fact, in school, like my day job is teaching school at a boarding school, and we're now at what I call the doldrums of the school year. So it's this time, Christmas is gone, New Year's is gone, and now we're just, at this point, existing till spring break. Maybe homeschoolers can agree with that. Maybe not. I don't know. Okay, but it just feels like every day is the same. It's just kind of ordinary. There's not a whole lot of things out of the ordinary that happen. So we're in the doldrums. This kind of, the part of the ocean where the wind lays down, and you kind of just have to sit there until it picks up again. Now, the thing is that our Lord has chosen to use this time, the doldrums, the ordinary, the everyday, to transform us and make us like Christ. I believe that's one of the reasons why they made Epiphany green as well, to remind us of the fact that Christ is, even in this doldrum-type time, growing us and making us like Himself. Now, He does this in the ordinary course of our Christian life. And so what defines the ordinary Christian life? What defines the ordinary Christian life is the love of Christ. And so your ordinary Christian life is to love like Christ. Now, it's interesting here that our Lord, he's speaking to his disciples in the upper room, and he is telling them all sorts of different things. But one of the things that he commands them twice here, is that they love one another. And so it's interesting that he takes this time not to just tell them all these, deep secrets or whatever, but he in fact takes time to, as he's about to die, and then he's about to rise again, and then he's going to ascend. He takes time to say, hey, this is what is important as you go forth, is that you in fact love one another. Now, we love like Christ because we're loved. So look there in verse 12. This is my commandment. This is my commandment, not my suggestion, not my guideline, not my great idea. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he repeats himself at the end of the passage. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, we love like Christ because we are in fact loved. Now, Christ, he knows his disciples don't yet quite understand the fullness of that love yet. Right? He hasn't been crucified and hasn't been raised again yet. But he's making love the basis of the Christian life. That they are in fact the way that these Christians are to in fact interact with one another is based upon love. And so our love is modeled on his love. Because Christ in fact loves his church. He loves each and every part of his church. He loves his body. And so each and every member of his body, he loves them fully. It's not like, you know, this side of the room gets a little more love than this side. It's not like he has favorites that he's like, ooh, I like them a little bit better. But in fact, he loves all of us fully. And so the extraordinariness of his love is shown. He says, there are greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And what's he going to do the next day? He's going to do exactly that. Now Christ, his extraordinary love for us fuels our ordinary love for each other. And so we're loved because, or we love like Christ because he loved us. And then we are loved because Christ has befriended us. You know, he's talking about love and all of a sudden he starts talking about friends. It's kind of strange, right? But in the Greek language, there's four different words for love. And so the word that he uses for love there, you know, is the one that, you know, everybody, that churches get named after. I have loved you, agape love, right? That sort of love that he has for his people, that particular love that he has for his people. But also the word for friend there means loved one, just a different type of love. He uses a different word for love from the Greek language. But it's a loved one, one that you love as a friend. And so that's why the translations usually say friend. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, what have I commanded you to do? To love one another. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So Christ, in fact, has befriended us. And how do we know that he's done this? Well, he laid down his life for us. He became incarnate. He did that for our sake. He suffered unjustly for our sake. He was crucified for our sake. And so he's befriended us. He has made us his friends. Now, my translation, you know, they kind of got a little wishy-washy. They said, a servant. Now, that better translation is slave. Slave. It says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. That's what defines a slave. You don't have to know why the master is doing what he's doing. You just have to do it. The response of a slave is when the slave master says, jump, the response is, how high, sir? Today, sir? When should I do this, sir? Because slaves don't have to know the rationale. They're just told what to do and they're expected to do it. But in fact, Christ doesn't treat us as slaves. In fact, our relationship with him is not defined by submission, but in fact, it's defined by love. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, are we to submit to Christ? Well, yes, we're to do. We are to obey him, right? He says, you are my friends if you obey, if you do what I command you. But the relationship is not defined by you just have to submit, and Christ isn't giving you any idea why. The relationship's defined by love. By love. This is what separates Christianity from Islam. What does Islam mean? One who submits. That's what Muslim means. One who submits. Their entire relationship to Allah is defined by, I submit. Not out of love, out of fear. But in fact, Christians, we love because in fact, Christ first loved us. And so Christ is explained here. I don't call you slaves because a slave isn't privy to what his master is doing, but friends are. He says, I've called you friends for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So Christ, in fact, one of the ways that we know that he has befriended us is he tells us what the Father has told him to tell us. That we don't have to wonder how God wants us to live. We don't have to wonder what Christ has done for us. But in fact, he has told us what God has done for us because he has befriended us. He has befriended us. Now, Christ is our friend, not in like a Jesus is my homeboy. Y'all remember that t-shirt, that abominable t-shirt, whenever that came out, right? Okay. Not that sort of way. But he's our friend in a much deeper way. Because he, in fact, loves us and we love him. And so he's a friend because he's revealed to us his heart, his plans, his intentions. And so we know that Christ, he has called all of us, everyone, from the smallest infant who's been baptized here to the oldest person here. He has called all of us friends. We bear his mark. So it's not just some secret in-group within the church that he's calling friends, but in fact, all of us are friends. He's befriended all of us. Now, why has he befriended us? says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? So why did he befriend us? Why did he choose to befriend us? It's not that we were friendly or lovable. It's not because the fact that we had a lot of things going for us. You know, we made a lot of money that year when we got called to faith in Christ. It's not that everything was going well. But in fact, he says, I chose you and appointed you. Why? That you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. So we have been chosen by Christ, we have been befriended by Christ, not because he's manipulating us, but in fact he wants to work through us in this world, through love, crazily enough. He has chosen us, he has brought us to himself of his own purpose, and his purpose to do so was so that we could bear fruit, that we would bear fruit. This is one of the great things about the doctrine of election, is that though we were unlovable, though we were not very lovely, though we had all these things not going for us, Christ, in his wisdom, in his mercy, chose us. He chose us. Not just so that we can be some frozen chosen that we come to church and we're like, ah, yes, we are the elect, right? Like, we've got it going. Like, we are the in-group. We have it going for us. But in fact, the reason that he chose us is so that we would bear fruit. And one of the fruits is, in fact, love. That we are called to Christ, in fact, because he wants to work through us. And in Christ, he doesn't just give us this purpose to bear fruit and then just leave us to our own devices. That's why he has that in. He says, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it. You may ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So he says, I chose you so that you would bear fruit, so that you would become a part of me and the mission that I have, and your fruit will abide because it's being produced in me. So whatever you ask my Father in my name, so that you can produce fruit, he may give it to you. So this verse is not some sort of health, wealth, prosperity, ask for a Ferrari, God will plop one down the driveway for you sort of verse. This is a verse where Christ is so, we have become so enamored with Christ that we in fact love Christ so much that we would not dare to ask for anything outside of his will. Because he so transformed our heart, transformed our desires, transformed our will, so that what we would ask would be so that we might bear fruit for him. And he would, in fact, give that to us. So he hasn't just left us to our own devices. He hasn't left us to figure it out for ourselves. But he, in fact, has given us his Spirit and he has given us his Word so that we might know what to ask for. And so we bear fruit so we would love one another. Christ circles back around. Now, what does all of this have to do with the ordinary Christian life? What does this all have to do with the, day in, day out, you wake up at 5:30, you get up and you turn on the coffee machine, or you have a fancy coffee machine that turns on itself, right? You people that use magic, right? I have a percolator, I have to plug it in every morning, okay? Same thing, you get up, make yourself breakfast, whatever the same breakfast is that you make every day. Sometimes you forget it's Friday or you forget it's Thursday, same day, everything. Same. What does all this have to do with the ordinary Christian life? Because in fact, this is what the ordinary Christian life is. Is that Christ befriends us, he causes us to bear fruit, and we love others because of Christ, and we rinse and repeat until we go to be with Christ. And that's the extraordinary thing about Christianity. Is that Christ works in that. That most of the time people think that, oh, I've got to have this huge mountaintop experience in order to know that Christ is working in my life. But in fact, Christ is working each and every day through the slow and faithful and long obedience of his people. Now, I love this quote. There's this quote from C.S. Lewis at the end of Mere Christianity. He says, how monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been, how gloriously different are the saints. I always like that because you go back in history and you look, tyrants and dictators, they are very much the same, right? They come to power And what's the rest of their reign spent looking like? They're afraid they're about to lose that power. So what do? They kill a lot of people. Anybody that gets, you know, puts their head up above the crowd too much, it's lopped off. Read about Stalin and the Soviet Union. He had a freak out about every 5 years and just killed everybody. Because he's constantly afraid of losing power. Read about emperors of Rome, same sort of thing. They're constantly afraid about losing power. And they should have been, because most of the time the Roman emperors got assassinated by their own bodyguards, and then another guy they would put up as emperor that they thought they could control. It's like just rinse and repeat. But you look at Christians and what Christians have done in the world and how gloriously different it is. How gloriously different it is. And you think about Christians, that you think about St. Patrick. You know, St. Patrick's Day is next week. What did he do? Well, he was enslaved by the Irish. And then he got freed. And so he said, you know what? Those Irish, they need Jesus. So he went back to the people that enslaved him and preached the gospel and preached the liberation, the freedom in Christ to them. To the very people that enslaved him. You read about all the different ways in which Christians, they've done these extraordinary things, really because Christ has done something extraordinarily ordinary in their life. That he, in fact, has begun changing them inside out through the mere love that they show to one another day in and day out. And so the ordinary life of the Christian is what's gloriously extraordinary. Now, do we have extraordinary moments in our life? Moments of extraordinary joy? Yes. Moments of extraordinary sadness? Yes. Moments of extraordinary pain? Yes. But in fact, God uses the ordinary moments. The moments in which, you know, the kid has disobeyed for the 50th time that day. And you're like, can we ship him off somewhere? You're like, hey, doesn't that pastor work at boarding school? Can we ship him off there? Okay? And because you just want to ship them off to boarding school. But in fact, you show them love and grace and mercy once again for the 50th time. And then the 51st time because it wasn't quite bedtime yet. Because you continue to love one another. And so this is how Christ works this extraordinary work in your heart, where you're being transformed and made like Christ, because each and every day, you're in the ordinary course of life, tending to the children, loving your spouse, tending to that guy at work that never gets his work done on time, tending to the guy at work that is overeager about his work and making you look bad, tending to all those different things. And you're doing so loving them. Now, when I say love, I haven't defined love, because I think that, in fact, most of us know what love is, right? We go to 1 Corinthians 13, we know what love is. 1 Corinthians 13 is not just primarily about marriage, it's in fact about the life of the church, how we ought to, in fact, love and treat one another. And so Christ, he calls us to love one another. And so Christ uses the love that you give your spouse, the love that you give your children, the love you give your coworkers, the love you give your fellow Christian. Christ uses that love to, in fact, transform us and make us like himself. And so the encouragement is this morning. See, at CCG, we have this like habit where we say this morning, and it's always the afternoon because our church meets in the afternoon. So actually, I said this morning, and it worked. Okay, so this morning, the encouragement is to obey the Lord's command with deadly seriousness. That your love, in fact, is no simple thing. The love that you show your children is no simple thing. The love that you show your spouse is no simple thing. The love that you show your coworkers is no simple thing, but in fact, it's a reflection of Christ's love. You love one another as I have loved you. So your love is no simple thing. And so Christ's love, in fact, changed things. Your love, in fact, can change things in your household and your workplace as well when you love like Christ. And I declare this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.